the Lord has done, to see that He's added some faces here. That's encouraging to see that the Lord is doing something in your midst. And don't ever take that for granted. Don't ever take what the Lord is doing. It may seem small, but His work is always a good work.
Amen.
And so we have to remember to give Him thanks, to acknowledge His work in our midst, and to make a declaration. Lord, finish Your work. Amen. We want to lend our lives to the work, and we want You to finish Your work in us individually and as a church, a corporate gathering as well.
Amen.
So I really do covet your prayers. This is going to be probably maybe my busiest year traveling. The first half of the year, Pastor mentioned Colombia, Japan, and Bulgaria. The second half of the year potentially could be as busy with the potential of Bolivia, another trip to Colombia, and perhaps back to Kenya, Africa. So I've never had 6 trips in 1 year. And may the Lord lead us, give us wisdom, and guide our steps along the way. I want us to look at something this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And Luke is my favorite of the Gospel writers. I don't know if it was because when I was younger, I always wanted to be a doctor. Maybe that has part to do with it. But I love the way that Luke, how he writes, and the stories and the detail that Luke brings into his stories are very different from the other gospel writers. He adds stories, he adds parables that none of the other writers do in his gospel. And when you read through the Gospel of Luke, and I know for us it's hard because oftentimes, you know, our Bibles are divided, right, into chapters and verses. But we know that originally there was none of that. It was just like when you write somebody a letter, right? It's just a continual flow that goes on. And so sometimes we forget that. And Luke, really, his story is like that. It's like this flowing river that just keeps flowing, and he's moving. He's moving like a river that's moving in a certain direction. And that's what Luke is doing, that each story is part of the next story, and it's part of the next story, and it's part of the next story. So he's not just giving individual accounts and occurrences, but you have to keep going, well, what happened before that? What's coming next? Mm-hmm. And so this story especially, I think, is like that. Because prior to the story we're going to look at this morning, starting in verse 10, that Jesus had given a parable about a fig tree and a man looking for fruit. And he doesn't find fruit on the fig tree, right? And he says, well, you know, let's just cut it down. And the worker says, no, wait a minute. Let's give it some time and we'll do some things and let's see what happens. And then, if there's no fruit, well, cut it down. And that parable leads into this next story. And I don't think it's any accident. And this story also ends. There's a parable before it. There's the story, and then there's 2 small parables, some of the smallest parables, at the end of the story. And as you read the parables, especially the parables, we tend to pull them out as though they were something separate, which they are. But again, when you read the parables and study the parables, study them in the context of why did Jesus give that parable? Why did he feel like he needed to insert that parable right there? And so if you look at what was happening before, it helps you to understand, oh, that's why he said that. Because of what was happening over here. It led him into this story. And that's what Luke is doing here. So, this will be a familiar story. And we trust that the Lord will help us to see some things here this morning. In Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him, said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, in this atmosphere, then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took, cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All right, there's a lot going on here today. I see my brother's translating, so I'm going to try to be patient for his sake, okay? So we'll give our brother some grace in the back as he translates. And this will be practice for me. This is a meeting in the synagogue, and this is going to be the last time that Luke tells us Jesus goes to the synagogue in his gospel. Jesus will not go to another synagogue after this incident. So that is key. And this is one of those meetings that people aren't going to forget right away. You know, I think all of us have been in meetings where they just stick in your head, don't you?
Yeah.
It's just, man, can you believe what the Lord did? Or I can't believe how the Lord touched my life in that meeting. And it just stays with you. Well, what happens in the synagogue this day is going to be one of those meetings. And so Jesus comes to the synagogue for the last time. And Luke is the one who records, I think in chapter 4, he's the one that records the first time Jesus returns to Nazareth, the synagogue he grew up in, and he reads from Isaiah 61, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me, right? And so there Jesus preaches, or he declares, he reads from Isaiah, and here he's going to demonstrate. He's going to demonstrate him loosening a captive. He's going to demonstrate him binding up a broken heart. Here he's going to put it into action, his last visit. So here's this picture that Luke is painting for us. This woman. And Luke, being a doctor, the way he describes this woman is she has a peculiar case. And he uses language there in verse 11 that I think can or we'll put it this way, I think has been used, perhaps in an incorrect way. Because I don't think Luke telling this story is wanting us to see that sickness, or all sickness, or some sickness, is by a spirit, okay? I'm not sure that's what is being said here, and I'll tell you why. So Luke says, for 18 years, she's had a spirit of infirmity and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. So let's get the picture. This is what the woman looked like. And for 18 years, this is how she's been living her life. But notice what Luke says. Where is she? She's in the synagogue, isn't he? And she's making her way to the house of God, like this, shuffling along the street for 18 years. Now, no one would have perhaps blamed her. Where's Mary today? Oh, you know, she's got a condition. She can't come to service. Right? But there's something in this woman. She wants to be in the house of God. She wants to be with God's people. But also, at the same time, because of the thinking of the Jews at that time, remember when there's the blind man who's born blind and the disciples said, who sent here? Him or his parents, that he's born like this? And so there would have been this thinking amongst her neighbors, amongst the people in the synagogue. Man, what did she do that she's bent over for 18 years? So she's lived under this shadow. As she's walking to the synagogue, people, oh, God must be really angry with her. Can you imagine? She probably deserved it, though, you know. The whole story of Job comes back, right? Job, come on. Everybody knows that righteous people don't suffer. Just fess up, Job. We're friends. You can tell us. We won't tell anybody. Just confess. This will all be over. Right? And that's what's happening to this woman. But she's in the synagogue. In that condition. So it reveals something about her that Jesus is going to affirm and confirm about her. Because Jesus says what? Should not this daughter of Abraham, right? That's how he addresses her. Now, when Jesus says that, Jesus isn't saying, oh, she's a daughter of Abraham, which means she's a Jew. Well, of course she's a Jew. But whenever Jesus used that, a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham, he never used it that this person is a natural Jew. That's not how he used it. When he used it to describe that person has faith. Hmm. Abraham, right? Hmm. The father of faith believed God. And so Jesus is saying, he's acknowledging that she has true faith. Well, now I'm really scratching my head. How is it that she has a spirit of infirmity? How is it that Satan has bound her these 18 years And yet Jesus says, she is a daughter of Abraham. Which is it, Luke? Perhaps what's happening here is exactly what has happened in the man we just mentioned, Job. What's the testimony of Job when the book opens? Is he a sinner?
No.
That's not how the book describes him, does it? He's a righteous man, isn't he? He's a righteous man. He's obviously a man of faith. He's a man who, the testimony, he has conducted himself before God, before his family, in a righteous way, isn't it? That's the testimony of the scripture. And yet, who's involved in Job's life? Satan, right? Satan is allowed to afflict this righteous man. Right? Through this whole long process of people pointing the finger, Job, come on, there's something. And yet something in Job keeps reaching and calling out to God. He doesn't understand, right? He's wrestling. There's a real wrestling match. But something inside is still reaching for God. Like this woman. For 18 years, that hunger, that desire for God's presence, that desire for His Word, that when she went to the synagogue, she's hearing the Word, and the Word, and the promise of the Word, the prophets, and the law testifying that someone is coming. The Messiah is coming. A kingdom is coming. An hour of consolation is coming. And for 18 years, she's longing and she's making her way to the synagogue to hear that word, to be filled with that word, and to be filled with God's purpose that the Messiah will come, the kingdom will emerge, righteousness shall reign, and all that is wrong will be made right. Comes to this synagogue, and they recognize a visiting rabbi in their midst and would give him opportunity to share. And he comes forward. And just like here, you know, if you're sitting up here, people come in the back. You don't know who's back there. I mean, we did this morning because we all got up and shook hands, but normally, people could slip in the back and you wouldn't know they were there until you came up here. Look who's here today. Jesus gets up front and he sees her. He sees her, but we know she can't see him. Right? How true that always is. Is that there may be times in our life where we are so bent over with our situation, the pressure of life and temptation or sickness or whatever it may be, and we can't see Him sometimes, right? But what's wonderful about this is that He sees you.
That's good.
It never hinders Him from seeing you where you are. And He sees this woman. And He knows. Nobody tells Him. He knows because we know who he is. He's the one that says she's been like this for 18 years. And he calls her forward. Now the synagogue is set up, women on one side, men on the other. So he calls this woman. Imagine. One, you're not going to call a woman up to the front of a synagogue service. She has no role up there. But Jesus sees her, bent over, and he calls her to come up. And here she comes. All eyes are here, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And notice what Jesus does. She has a spirit of infirmity. He says Satan has bound her these 18 years. But notice what Jesus does. Verse 12. He saw her. He called her to him. He called her to him.
Yeah.
That is always the call.
Yeah.
The call of God is always to him. Mm. He's calling us to him.
Yeah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And who does Jesus talk to? Here's this woman bent over, spirit of infirmity, bound by Satan 18 years. Who does he address? Does he address the devil?
No.
Does he address the spirit of infirmity?
No.
He doesn't rebuke the devil. He doesn't call out a devil, right? Even though that seems to be the source of all of this. No. He talks to her. He's communicating to her, not the devil. All of his focus is on this woman. And he says, be loosed. And then he lays hands on her. Now, did he have to lay hands on her? Of course not. Right? Of course not. He didn't have to do that. But he does, because I believe what he's doing, he is laying claim to this daughter of Abraham. He's laying claim to this life that now is his. He's identifying with this life of broken humanity. And he's laying claim to it and identifying with her humanity, her broken humanity, as he did as our Savior, didn't he? Yeah. He fully identified with our broken state. Mm-hmm. And there he is identifying with her broken state for the purpose of raising her up. And I love that Luke says there is she in no wise could raise herself up. She couldn't change her condition. Like none of us could, right? None of us could raise ourselves up. The only one that the scripture says that does that, and the language is the same, is concerning Jesus. If you destroy this temple in 3 days, what does he say? I will raise it up. I will raise it up. The power of resurrection, he's declaring, is in him. He is the life. He is the resurrection. And he is doing for her what only he can do, who has resurrection life. Amen. He's raising her up.
Yeah.
She stands up. 18 years she's bent over. Mm. She stands up and starts glorifying God.
Mm.
And you can imagine.
Yeah.
Others. Until the ruler of the synagogue, pastor, says, this is getting out of hand here today. And he gets up and he's angry. This woman is glorifying God. And others are starting to say, oh, you can imagine, right? People are crying.
Yeah.
He gets up and he's angry. Indignation, a strong word in the Greek. Mm. He's angry.
Mm.
And he says, this is the Sabbath. This day is for God. This is God's day. We're not going to ruin God's day with this kind of activity. Part of the oral law, they had the written law, but then they had the oral traditions that they put on the same scale as the written law of Moses. And part of the oral tradition would say this, that you cannot, unless it was life or death, you cannot heal on the Sabbath. Well, this is surely a case. She's been like this 18 years. What's one more day? That's what he's saying. This isn't a life or death situation. She's been this way for 18 years. Surely she could wait one more day. We could have done this tomorrow. We're not ruining the Lord's day. This is the Lord's house. This is the Lord's day. This is for him. And we're not going to have this kind of activity. Don't ruin the Sabbath. So you can imagine now the response of the people. Ooh, well, that's right. Amen, amen, Pastor. That's right. Thank you for bringing the meeting back into correct, for correcting us. And man, we almost got carried away here. Thank you, Pastor, for bringing the truth back. We're back online. Amen, amen, Pastor. Jesus is still up front, and here's this woman. He says, you hypocrite. He says, you hypocrite. He said, I know what you did this morning, and I know what you're going to do when you go home. You're going to untie your animal, who had no water all night, and this morning you untied your animal and you led and you walked that animal to water, which was allowable on the Sabbath. But that's okay, because you know that that animal, your animal, can't survive without water. And so you're going to untie your animal.
Come on, come on. Come on, come on. Here you go, here you go.
Right? And tonight, before the Sabbath ends, you're going to do it again. And you think nothing about that. You think that you haven't violated the Sabbath by doing that. The Lord made room for that, because he's merciful, like we sang today. Of all that his hands have made, he cares for it. And he put in provision. And part of the provision of the law was not only man couldn't work, but animals couldn't work. You could put an animal to death if it worked on the Sabbath. But God said, no, that's not work. He needs that water. He needs to be fed to live. How much more this woman who 18 years, and he uses the same word, you're going to loose your animal, and I've loosed this daughter of Abraham.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So that she can truly live.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That's good.
That's what he's done. And when he says this, the adversaries are ashamed. And the people start saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. They start once again thanking for this miracle that they witnessed. And then Jesus says, let me tell you what the kingdom is like. After all this has happened, he said, let me describe the kingdom. He uses these two little parables. He said it's like a grain of mustard seed that grows. Says it waxed a great tree and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now Jesus does something here that Paul often does, that Matthew does many times in his gospel. That oftentimes you'll find in the New Testament, you'll find people quoting verses, and they're not quoting the whole context. They're quoting parts and snippets of passages, right? And they're doing that because they're giving the hearers, Jews who are full of the word, who know the word, they're giving them a snippet because they know when they hear that, oh, he's talking about this. And so they don't have to say the whole context because they're in their mind, they're going to go there. I know what he's talking about. I know what he's referencing. And that's what Jesus is doing here. When he talks about the kingdom, he's describing the kingdom in that last phrase. And so what Jesus has done in this parable, he's taken, and we're going to look at it, he switched it up a little bit. But the truth of it is the same. So when he says a great tree, all the fowls of the air lodge in the branches thereof, when they hear that, Ezekiel chapter 17. He wants them to go there. He wants them to think about that. He doesn't take them there, but he wants them to think about that. Because he's talking about the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is like. Ezekiel chapter 17. Verse 22, this is where Jesus changes this little parable up a little bit. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, will set it up, I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain and an eminent. Okay, what is the word is saying? I'm going to take a branch, right? I'm not going to take the whole tree. I'm just going to cut a piece off. And this little piece, like the grain of mustard seed that's small, this little branch, I'm going to take it and I'm going to plant it. That you would think, branch is never going to survive. You cut it off from its roots. You cut it off from the tree. But I'm going to snip off a branch. And I'm going to take it and I'm going to plant it. Right? Something small. I'm going to plant it. Now notice. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs. It's going to grow. It's going to bring forth more branches. and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. That's what he's quoting in Luke chapter 13. I'm going to take something small, and I'm going to plant it, and it's going to grow, it's going to grow, it's going to grow, it's going to grow, so much so that all of the birds of the air are going to be attracted to it and find shelter there. Hmm. This is my kingdom. Hmm. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree. Remember, we didn't look at it, but the parable before. If that tree doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. All the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. And Jesus is saying, this is what my kingdom is like. My kingdom is going to expand. My kingdom is going to increase. And they would understand that the fowls of the air represented the nations, the Gentiles. And this is my kingdom. My kingdom right now may seem insignificant and small, but it's going to grow just like that tree in Ezekiel. Hmm. That tree in Ezekiel was speaking about my kingdom. And the Gentiles, the nations, are going to come, and they're going to find shelter. Meanwhile, I have already cut down another tree, and I've started again.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
I've started again with a twig.
That's good.
And perhaps Jesus, and Luke puts it in this order, because Jesus, that day when he went to the synagogue, he was looking for fruit. If there's no fruit, what are we going to do? We're going to cut it down. And it's no accident that Jesus never goes back to the synagogue again after this. And that's what he is implying in this parable. I'm about to cut something down. I'm about to remove something where there is no fruit. But you know what I'm going to begin with? And then he goes on. He says, and you know what else my kingdom is like? My kingdom is like a woman. And I think he uses the woman because there's one standing right there who is straight and worshiping God. My kingdom is like a woman who's hid leaven in 3 measures of meal until the whole thing is impacted. We are a tripartite being, aren't we? Spirit, soul, and body. 3 measures of meal, this leaven is going to go in. And the thing about leaven, you know, those that bake bread, is it's not in the flour, is it? You take a few scoops of flour, whatever other ingredients. Leaven isn't in there. It has to be added, isn't it?
Yes.
It's not in the nature of flour. You don't find it in the nature of flour, right? It's not there. So, a different nature, a different power, a different influence has to be put inside of it.
Yeah, that's
good. To transform it, right?
Yeah.
Right? You put the leaven in, you cover it up, go about your duty, you come back. Oh, wait a minute. Right? All of a sudden, the bread is coming out of the pans.
Yeah.
Hang on. Didn't mean for that to happen. Right? Why? Because there's a power.
Yeah.
There's something that is transforming. There's something that is growing. There is something that is impacting an outside force. And that's what Jesus is saying. My kingdom not only is going to have an outward increase, where my glory shall cover all of the earth like the waters cover the sea. Amen. My kingdom will not only have that, where there will be an increase and the Gentiles and all of the nations will come and find refuge under the shadow of my kingdom. Mm. And of the increase of his government, it shall know no end. Mm. But also my kingdom is internal. Yes. There is a power of the kingdom of God that is at work within my people, that I put my power, the power of resurrection life within them, and it impacts, it grows, it transforms every fiber of their being, their soul, their spirit. And here you saw, even the body must respond to the power of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Yeah. And all of us, one day, we may not find our healing on this side of the throne, but there is a day, isn't there? There is a day when he returns and he will call our name and these bodies will respond to the power of the kingdom and they will be raised up. Just like that woman was raised up and changed like that. Hallelujah. This, what you saw here, this is my kingdom. And see this woman? This woman who's like a dry twig, a bent over twig for 18 years, bent over, looked lifeless, looked like nothing could happen. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm going to start with. Mm. How old was Jesus when he went to the temple the first time, Luke records? He was 12. 12 plus 18 is what? Mm. Mm. Jesus started his ministry when he was how old? 30. It's possible, isn't it? That when Jesus was in the temple talking with the doctors and confounding them, that this woman started to go this way. She started to go this way, but for 18 years, he's coming. The kingdom is coming. The Messiah, the promised one, will appear one day. He will make all things right. His kingdom will be established. And for 18 years, that word of promise of the prophets is filling her life. And on that 18th year, that the prophets were talking about. Here he is. It's him. He's come. And his kingdom has made all things new.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
And may God fill our hearts today with something that was at work within this woman. Faith to believe God, what you said will come to pass. Hallelujah. May we find ourselves like this woman. You know what's interesting is that for 30 years until Jesus began his ministry, for 30 years, Jesus, nobody knew who he was, right? Nobody knew that he was the beloved of the Father. He's just the carpenter. Oh, come on, Jesus. We know who you are. You're trying to tell us that you're the Messiah? I wonder. The family thought he was nuts. We know you. But they didn't see, right? They didn't see what the Father saw in him. And this woman, for 18 years, nobody saw that she was a real daughter of Abraham.
That's good.
Hallelujah. Everybody thought, oh, what could she have done? Poor woman. Oh, but, you know, she's paying for her sins. So, you know, who are we? God is just. She's getting her just desserts. And everybody missed who she was. Just like Jesus, everybody missed who he was. Until the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Yeah. And on that morning in the synagogue, Jesus is saying, this is my daughter. Yeah. Not only is she a daughter of Abraham, but I'm acknowledging that she is a woman of faith. Yeah. You all missed it. But I saw. And that is how oftentimes we live our lives. We may not be recognized. We may be missed who we truly are. And yet, heaven's approval could be upon your life. God, help us today. Hallelujah. God, make us true sons and daughters of Abraham. Make us your people who in the midst of difficulties of life, who in the midst of the pain of life, who in the midst of that, we continue to trust you. We continue to move forward. Hallelujah. We continue to walk with you. We continue to move towards your house. We continue to move towards your purpose. Hallelujah. May it be so in us. May it be so here in this little neck of the woods of Connecticut. God, find a people here that are believing, that are moving forward. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name, O God. We magnify your great name, Lord. Worthy, worthy is your holy name, O God.
Thank you, Jesus.
We praise you. We thank you today. Lord, we thank you. You see us. Lord, our hope is in that you see us. And that, Lord, today, I believe there's a fresh call for all of us to come to you. Hallelujah. Like this woman, like that great hymn that we sing, just as I am, I come. Hallelujah. So Lord, we ask today, Lord, for our lives, there might be a fresh loosening taking place so that we might come to you. Begin to experience in a fresh way the power of your kingdom working in us. Hallelujah, Lord. Blessed be your holy name, O God. We thank you, Father. We glorify your great name.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. We thank you.
bless you, Holy Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And this has been a principle of your life from the very first time that the good news broke in upon your ears. You were overwhelmed with thanksgiving. God's mercy was extended to thee and to thy house. And this shall not diminish, but it shall increase. And out from this thanksgiving, out of this environment of your heart of thanksgiving, the Lord is going to move in the depths of your inner man and cause there to be true faith to believe that God will save, God will deliver. There will be situations in people's lives, in thine own family, but amongst those that you know, that for others it will look impossible. But because of your thankful heart, you will lift them before the throne. And from that throne, a river of mercy shall be released into situations that shall not cause you to say, it was my prayer, it was my faith, but it shall merely cause you to once again give thanks unto the Lord who doeth all things well. And that's what shall mark you, and because that's what shall mark you, the Lord shall use you in this way again and again and again.
Amen.
Because you will always acknowledge and give thanks unto the God of heaven and earth.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, bless you, Lord.
Thank you,
we thank you, Jesus. We magnify your great name, oh God.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. There has been a cry within your heart for help. And it's been something that you have looked for and sought and hoped that it might come. But this is going to be a day, my son, when you're going to truly know, I will lift up mine eyes. And you're going to truly know, my help comes from the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And this is going to be a time where help is coming. Enablement is coming. But it's not coming from the east or the west or the north or the south. It's not coming from chariots made by men. It will be coming from me, the Lord. And there shall come an infilling and a quickening within thy being in a new and in a fresh way. And thou shalt acknowledge the help of God upon thy life. Thou shalt begin to understand that from above, my help has come to give thee wisdom, to give thee speech, to give thee grace, to give thee mercy, to give thee compassion, to give thee an unction. You're going to begin to know as never before, as thy eyes begin to be lifted upward down upon thee, and in thee shall come the help of God to thee.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh Lord, we thank you today. We magnify your great name, O God. Hallelujah, 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 Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise your holy name, O God. Going to know that I am your shepherd and I have led thee. It has not been natural circumstances. It has been me. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Father. We magnify your great name, O God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for these hearts that are gathering here. Lord, I ask, O God, move, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Come, Lord, come in the days to come. Come into this sanctuary. And you lay claim to what is yours.
Yes.
Hallelujah,
yes,
Lord.
Thank you.
Lord, I'm asking that you do that. That, Lord, gathering by gathering and meeting by meeting, that you're going to come in, oh God. You're going to call people to yourself, Lord. You're going to claim. You're going to apprehend, Lord, those that are yours, O God. Hallelujah, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let it be so, O God.
Amen.
In the coming weeks and in the coming months, O God. Lord, a time, O Lord, when you yourself appear. Your own voice calls forth. And your own hands are apprehending. And a voice arises in the midst, giving glory to God. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah,
yes.
Lord.
Jesus.
Let there be a sound of worship, O God, that begins to be released in this house.
Yes, yes.
A song of glorifying thy great name, O God.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
For your presence, for your apprehending power, for your word, for your great name's sake, O God.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.